And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. And we're going to be looking at some powerful information here on secrets. This is another volume of secrets, and I'm always glad to put together a volume of, well, miscellaneous news items that come into our ministry here. And I look at these news items, and if they fit into our paradigm, our way of thinking, because we have a biblical way of thinking here at Power of Prophecy. It's not like the way the world thinks. It's not the way the world believes things should be. It's the biblical way. You know, a lot of people think about a frame of mind or a mindset that people have. When you become a Christian, God changes your mind. You become a new person in Christ. It's astonishing how that works. You know, I was recently listening to a person on national radio, and she said that she's always believed in abortion, even after she became a Christian. She said, "I'm still for pro-choice." And I realized she was nothing but a big fake. She was a hoax. She had never become a Christian, because a Christian cannot be for killing little babies. That's not the kind of mindset that you have, because God will give you a new mind. Now, I'm not saying everything changes about you. You're a collection of ideas and thoughts and beliefs and, you know, how you organize and manage your life. Everything about you is different than your neighbor. You start off in life being born, and the influences that come upon you are quite unique, and you become your own individual, your own person. And then someday you become a Christian, if you're fortunate. If God smiles on you, he will adopt you. Now, I don't know what his criteria are, why he does it. I do know this. If you are a Christian, you were chosen from the foundation of the world. Now, I know that sounds incredible. You say, "I wasn't even born." That's thousands of years ago. How did God know me? How did he choose me? I mean, you know, Johnny or Sally or Tom, and there's 7 billion people in this world. 7 billion. I'm just one person. How did he know me before the world ever began? How did he know anybody? Well, friend, that just proves you don't know God. God is much bigger than we give him credit for. God knows everything, and he doesn't forget anything. And he remembers every single piece of data that ever, you know, came upon this globe. He knew what kind of person you were going to be. Even when you were in the womb, he knew if you're going to be 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years old, and will you become his child? I've always mentioned here in this ministry, in fact, I've told you, if you've listened along, I asked God, "Why did you choose me for this ministry?" See, he chose you for a ministry, friends. You may say, "I'm not in the ministry. I'm a lawyer. I'm a plumber. I'm a carpenter. I'm a mechanic. That's my ministry. That's my job. That's my career." No, it's not. That might be how you make your money. It may be how you function in the world. It may be the way the rest of the world looks upon you. But let me explain something. Friend, you've got a purpose in this life. A purpose. You're a minister. You're a minister, and you have a purpose to spread the kingdom of God, and that's what you will do. Now, while you're being a mechanic or a, you know, a janitor or a road on a road construction crew, that might be true that so many hours of the day, that's what you do. But always there will be opportunities for you as a minister. Now, you may say, I don't have the special training. I've never gone to school. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm just an average, everyday man or woman. Listen to me, friend. No, you're not. You're special. You've been born again in spirit and in truth. You're a new person, and God changed you. He put his mind in you, and you're part of him. And he's in you, and you're in him, and both of you are together as one. And that's the way it is. Everyone is one in Jesus Christ. He lets you have your own mind. You have a certain amount of free will and all. And so the fact is, though, that he has a purpose for you. And when you are not fulfilling that purpose, well, you just watch and see. God will bring you back. God will... He'll chasten you. He'll punish you. He'll say, wait just a minute, Tom, or Jason, or Kimberly. You're not doing my purpose. I put you in the world for a purpose. You're not fulfilling that purpose. I want you to fulfill that purpose. He's got everybody working for him. And they're all, it's like a computer program. If one thing goes wrong in the computer program, a virus gets in, the whole thing stops. It can ruin your entire computer. It just goes clunk, and it doesn't move. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me before. You suddenly, it's frozen. Can't get the screen to move. You want to go and surf. You want to go to the next website or whatever. It won't move. You got some bad data in there. You got a cancerous virus. Same way with your body. Everything's clicking, that's really good, and suddenly you get a cancer virus or a TB, a tuberculosis virus. Suddenly you're not doing so well. Suddenly you feel weak, and you feel malaise, and you feel, you know, your muscles won't move, and your nervous system is off key, and really you have a real serious problem. You're diseased. But once you get that cancer out of your system, once that virus is gone, then you become a new person again. You go, wow, I feel great. I feel the way I should feel. I'm living the life that I want to live. And that so many Christians have come to me and say, now I'm living the life I want to live. And these people, they worked for 30, 40, 50 years to become rich and maybe famous. And they have big houses and big cars. But their life was off kilter. There was something went wrong. And they didn't really enjoy those vacations. They didn't enjoy going and buying that big suit or that fancy fur coat or the fancy watch or the yacht or whatever. They just felt something was wrong. Something was uneasy. They weren't fulfilling God's purpose. That's what it was. And once you get to asking God and doing what God wants you to do, then you'll feel great again. He might say, get rid of all that junk. Get rid of all those things that are holding you back. All your riches. You know, like the young ruler that came to see Jesus, and he was a good man. There's no doubt about it. He may have been one of the best Jews in the world. He was a very wonderful young man. And he said, what must I do, Master, to receive eternal life? He wanted to know. You know, he was a good man. And Jesus said, well, you got to do all these things. Oh, well, I've done all those since birth. I've obeyed the laws. And Jesus looked upon him and loved him. How could you not? The man was, he was such a good man. This young ruler. No doubt he had given money to the poor, and he was a kind person. He didn't lie, and he wasn't perfect, but he was a very, very good person. No, nobody's perfect, but he must have been about as perfect as you can get. And he told Jesus, these things I've done since I was born. I've tried to do these things. And Jesus saw that he was telling the truth and loved him. But then Jesus said, yes, I see the problem. I see the problem. Now, let me tell you what Jesus told him. Here's what you must do. Take everything that you own. He's quite rich, you see. Take it all, sell it, and give your money to the poor. Then come and follow me. Come and follow me. What an invitation. He was chosen by God. Just sell the goods you have and come and follow me. He was invited to be part of Jesus' system. I don't know whether it's going to be a disciple or what, but I mean, can you imagine the opportunity? Jesus loved him and said, all you have to do is sell everything you got, take the money, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Well, he had to do that. Of course he did, didn't he? I mean, what a simple solution. Get rid of everything you got and come follow him. He couldn't go wrong, could he? Well, he did. He did. The Bible records that he went away feeling very saddened. Jesus had let him know exactly what he had to do to receive eternal life. He was within I don't know how much a centimeter is, but think about that. And the Son of God had told him what he had to do, and it was so small compared to the great reward he was going to get, but he couldn't do it. He had so much in material goods and in earthly treasures. He didn't want to give it up. Maybe if Jesus had said, give up 90%, you got millions of shekels, so you just give away 90% of them. Or give away 98% of them. Give 99.99% of them away. No, Jesus knew exactly what this man had to do. Take everything you've got. Come, follow me. I can't do that. And one day, I asked Jesus, why did you call me? I hadn't got any strength. I'm weak. I'm kicked around. People hate me. I tell them the truth and they call me a horrible hater. They call me a bigot. They say I'm this, I'm that, you know. Why don't you call somebody smarter or brighter or more able or more fit or somebody that has more stick-to-itiveness, somebody that is brighter, that will fight and win battles for you. Somebody that has a big organization that's connected to some giant church or some denomination that can get things done for you. You know, I'm just a total failure. That's what I said. You know, I was woeing myself. And then God said, well, I knew you would do it. That's why I called you. He's right. Well, he didn't deny that I was a weakling, that I don't have any advantage over anybody else. In fact, I was inferior in so many ways. And God didn't say, oh, no, you're a great man. You're strong. You're super smart. You're all these things. He didn't say any of those things. Yeah, I knew that. I know about your weaknesses. It was like he was saying, you're no one that I should really call. You're a Mr. Nobody. You're a perfect nobody. He didn't try to, he didn't say one way or another with those. He didn't debate with me. He didn't say, oh no, you're a great, you know, you're not a wretch at all. Well, you're a fantastic man, Tex Mars. He said, well, I called you because I knew you would do it. Now shut up and go about doing the job. He didn't say that, but that's what he meant. Well, today we have some secrets here. When I pick these secrets, I do so for a reason. I'm taking you on a little roadmap here, and I want you to understand it. Let's look at some of these secrets. For example, in Ireland, did you know they just voted in Ireland on same-sex marriage? And generally a Catholic country, they have a lot of Protestants there too, but the Catholics and the people voted for same-sex marriage to change the law there. Looks like it was same-sex marriage. The homosexual perverted movement is on a roll. It's got America. Hey, our White House was bathed in a rainbow, the homosexual rainbow on our White House. Obama did that. And Obama's drinking his champagne and toasting the lesbians and the transgenders and all of these weirdos. Everything the Bible says is horrible. Well, Obama's toasting. He's glad for it. To hell with what God says. While the Supreme Court 5-4 votes for it, it's going to be fact. And you Christians better get with it, or I'm going to stick it to you. That's what they're telling us. And you know what? Most of the churches in America are going right in with it. One of the largest charismatic churches in Texas is right here in Austin, Shoreline Community Church. They actually had a vote. They apologized to the gays. We're so sorry. We've treated you bad in the past. We're going to correct it. Now, if you're gay and you're going to adopt a child, that's so wonderful. We're going to help you. We're going to have a dedication service for you. And we invite gays into our church. We know God made you that way and made you to live together. And that was God's choice for your life. It's wonderful being gay, isn't it? So come on down to our church. We're a gay-friendly church. They're changing across America. And you know what these people really were. They're all a bunch of perverts. And they wanted to come out and be open about it and say, yeah, I'm gay. Or, yeah, we support gay rights. Yeah, we support the most horrible forms of sexuality. I mean, the kind of sex that brought in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God punished the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed them. This is one thing that will destroy our country, and it's going to destroy America. America is headed out. I mean, I'm not just telling you that. This is one of the last things that occur. Now, let me explain something. The Illuminati is made up of homosexuals at the very top. They don't have God. They've got the devil, and the devil leads them into the worst forms of lustiness. They lust after one another and after young boys and pedophilia and sometimes even young girls. But mostly they have a Bennett frame of mind. They're horrible perverts. And no wonder it was over in Ireland where the Catholics rule, because the Catholic priests have been harassing and sexually perverting young boys for hundreds of years. They've taken an entire generation, a younger generation of Irish youth, and turned them into perverted sexual ways. The Catholic Church, infused as it is with Judaism, yes, the Catholic Church is Judaic, absolutely is, and the church has betrayed the people of Ireland. When the Pope was asked about homosexuality, he said, who am I to judge? A perfect answer. Who is he to judge? He's not a Christian. He doesn't have the mind of Christ. Wow. This is bigger and deeper than you know. The Illuminati. Homosexuality is at the very center of Illuminati ritual activity. One of the most evil men in the world was Aleister Crowley of Great Britain. He called himself the Beast 666. And one of his most favorite rituals was what he called the Great Work. The Great Work, when he would have homosexual sex. He once went out into the desert and spent days performing homosexual rites with a man. And he believed that out of that could be born a demon child. And that demon child could possibly become the Antichrist of Revelation 13, the man with the number 666. And so he condoned and held very closely to homosexuality. This is the devil's religion. This is what they do in the Masonic lodges. Don't think for a moment that the Masonic lodges are nice, clean, manly chapters of activity. They're demon-possessed. Demons run the highest form of Freemasonry activity. And the serpent, in the form of demons, tell the higher Masons what to do. And one of the things they must do is have satanic homosexual rituals. There's a joke that's known by all high-level Masons. and they tell each other to become a high level, to get to a certain degree, you must, quote unquote, ride the goat. Ride the goat. Now, I'm not going to explain what riding the goat is. I think you can get that for yourself, can't you? Ride the goat. But Satan is the goat. You must ride him, and he'll control you. Of course, there's more to it than that, but it's, and they joke about it and laugh about it. That's our secret ritual. Ride the goat. Oh, yeah. Every secret organization, whether it's the Jesuit order or the Masonic orders or the Order of Skull and Bones, has something to do with homosexual activity. In Skull and Bones, you lay in a coffin and perform a sex act. And you're blessed by the devil. And then you go for, you're only a young man, 21, 22 years of age. What goes through your mind when you're laying naked in that coffin and there are all these people dressed in satanic costume all around you and they're all chanting and doing devilish things? What goes through a man's mind when he goes to the Bohemian Grove some years later and there in the grove, older men grasping onto their sexual private parts and are chanting to the devil all throughout the woods? And you know, these are the most powerful men in the world. And they're from Germany and France and England and Great Britain and the United States. Everybody's been there. Richard Nixon, George Bush, on and on. They're there and they're all worshiping this fantastic statue of an owl. What's that all about? Well, get our book, Bohemian Grove. Learn about it. This is no surprise. The Sodomites, this is the spirit of hell. It's on earth. Do you realize that, friend? This is what the spirit has grasped these men. The scripture says, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the last days upon this earth. What part of that don't you understand? Oh, it's terrible, Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, they were destroyed by flames. And you know, it was a terrible thing. And Lot, you know, was vexed. And hey, this is Sodom and Gomorrah, 2015, the United States of America. And they've all approved it. And if you're against it, if you're a bigot, you're a sexual bigot, if you don't approve two men having sex, even getting married. Or two women. Of course, now, in some states, there's three or four couples, all not couples, they're all going together. One man wanting to marry two women. I understand in one place, a young boy and girl have an ancestral relationship, and they say, we want to get married. And why shouldn't we? Who are you, you filthy Christian, to tell us what we can do? We want to be married. Hell is not only some other place. It's right here with us now. Many generations of Christians have suffered, have died, have been bludgeoned to death, have been tortured by these homosexual freaks. Don't go out and read books about the Holocaust. The Holocaust is here now, occurring in some areas of the world, and it's coming to America. Well, we move on to other things. I just wanted you to know that. It's just, of course, the New York Times newspaper says we can fix things. The American people have been tainted by Christian belief. How can we possibly live in harmony with the LGBT, the lesbian and, you know, transgender and homosexual community? Well, New York Times columnist Frank Bruni has a solution. How can you live in harmony with them? Well, easy. Just rewrite the Bible. Rewrite the Bible. You see, Bruni says we have a fossilized faith. You know, when something becomes fossilized, it gets old, becomes a fossil. You need to update your faith. Now, homosexual practice is not sinful if you don't think it's sinful. Why do you think it's sinful? Well, it's because it's in the Bible. So change the Bible. Homosexuality, he says, is a choice. Of course, if you're born homosexual, you're born in. But to choose to live that lifestyle, it's a choice. And he says the reason you make a bad choice is because you go with the Bible. Don't go with the Bible. Well, how can you not do that? The Bible says what it says. Well, it says what the printer makes it say. And all you have to do is take out those verses in the Bible. The Jews have examples for us. They say take out everything negative to the Jews. Where it says in the Bible that the Jews told Pontius Pilate, the governor, crucify him, they cried out. Well, take that out of the Bible. Take that out of the Bible. Then they're no longer crying out, crucify him. Well, the Bible talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, just take that out. It didn't happen. It's never happened. It's so easy to change history, isn't it? So much of our history is false. And what history is whatever they tell you it is. You know, friends, I realize now that history is not at all what I thought. Everything is different. How the United States entered World War II, how we got in the Federal Reserve System, how we got the Internal Revenue Service Act, what happened at Pearl Harbor, what happened in 9/11. None of it's true what they've told you. It's all a pack of lies. They've given you the history they want you to have, and you'll think the way they want you to think. And if you don't, they're going to change your mind. Oh, yes, they'll give you a new mind. I understand there's scientists working right now to fix people who don't think right. What does that mean? Well, you see, they want you to think the way, well, you got to be for gay rights. You got to be for homosexuality. You've got to accept all the world's religions. This is just a start. They don't want you to accept homosexuality. They want you to be a homosexual, be a transgender. And they know how to make you that way. It'll be a little bit of a problem for you. You have to go down and get DNA therapy. They're going to splice in new DNA into you. You're going to become a new person. Through advanced medical techniques, they're working now to create men who are different. For example, the Jews want everybody in the world to accept the Jews. Not to hate the Jews because they're so criminal in activity, but to love them. Accept what they say about the Holocaust. Accept it. Accept what the Jews say about Jesus, how he's a horrible person. He's in hell. Yeah. How do you do that? Well, they've got DNA for you. They're working on it now to make you a new person, a new mind through DNA. You walk into the hospital one afternoon, and by the next morning, they've given you an operation, and you're thinking different. Why? Your whole attitude and mind has changed. You've become happy. You love Big Brother now. Think about that. You love Big Brother now. That's what happened with Orwell in 1984. The two heroes there, the man and the woman, they were in love with each other until the end, but then they changed their mind, and they thought different. They learned to love Big Brother. Do you love Big Brother? You will. They'll change your DNA. You'll become a new person. This is it, my friends. God can make you a new person through your belief system, but so can the New World Order. They're now coming up with the same kind of changes through DNA, through medical so-called advances. I'm Tex Morris. Stay with us, won't you? We'll be right back after this brief message. Hello again, friends. This is Tex Morris. I want to encourage you to give to this ministry. I don't often sit here and say, give to us. And I certainly don't tell you how much to give. But I want you to understand something. We're not like other ministries. No, we're not. We actually are working for God. We work for God. Now, what does God tell us to do? Well, He tells us to back up the Bible, to believe in the Word of God. And we're going to do that. I don't care how society changes. I don't care how many bakers or butchers they require to bake cakes or to cater to gay marriages or whatever they require. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to hire gay employees here, this ministry. I'm not going to say that it's okay to do a horrible thing if you're gay. In fact, we're going to back up the Word of God. How about abortion? I mean, so many people say it's okay, it's a choice, and a young person needs to do it, and because, you know, they have to have advantages, economic advantages, so it's okay to get an abortion. No, it's not. We back up the Bible. Whatever God would have us do, we do it. You know, some years ago, we had the IRS come in and audit us, and they said, why are you doing what you do in this ministry? What gives you the right? Now think of that, folks. The Internal Revenue Service sat right down with me in my office, and the agent said, what gives you the right to preach what you do? Well, I had the Bible sitting right here on the edge of my desk. I said, well, this book right here. This is my manual, I told him. I do whatever this book says to do. He says, a book? I said, yes, the Bible. And I picked up the Bible and I opened it and I was going to read a verse or two to him. And he said, I don't want you to read that Bible to me. He almost got frantic. I don't want you to read that Bible to me. I said, well, sir, you asked me why I do what I do. I want to tell you why I do what I do. No, I don't want you to read that Bible to me. The IRS has nothing to do with the Bible. The IRS has nothing to do with the Bible, but he was asking me why I do what I do, and he thought that was his business. Now, we went to court with those guys. They were going to punish us because we were following God. Well, he wanted to know why I said the things I do about Freemasons. He wanted to know why I have exposed the Pope and the Vatican. And there are other many things that he wanted to know why we did what we did. And he demanded a copy of all my sermons and my radio programs, and a copy of all of our books and newsletters. The IRS must have spent a year or two just reading all my stuff. I always wish I was a little birdie in their offices thinking about it. Can you imagine? I mean, they're reading my stuff. They're reading about God in an attempt to try to get me for something or other, and they never could because, what can you do? They can't get you for following God. Well, they can, but they didn't. I even told the IRS guy that God favored an Internal Revenue servant. You remember Zacharias in the Bible? He went to his house for dinner. A tax collector followed God and was one of his disciples. I said, you know, God must have loved he must love tax collectors. And you know, the IRS agent, he was stumped on that one. He said, that's in the Bible. I said, yeah, it's in the Bible, the story of Zacharias. And he says, I want to see that. And suddenly, he wanted to see the Bible. I want to see that, he said. So, I Xeroxed the pages out of the Bible and I sent to him. And I said, I'm very pleased to send you these pages from the Bible. You can see that God favored the man. And the man, the man believed in Jesus. And he made right all the crooked things he had done to the people as a tax collector. How many in the IRS today have cheated people and gouged them and got money from them when they didn't, really the IRS didn't deserve it? How many of them are there? There must be everywhere from what I see from people complaining. See, the Bible has the answer to that. It has the answer for the tax collectors. And Jesus paid every tax he was supposed to pay. A lot of people say to me, Tex, I just did my form 1040, and I don't think I ought to pay this. I don't believe in what the government's doing. I shouldn't have to pay. Should I pay this? I said, well, pay every cent due them. Every penny you owe them, pay them. But no more. Take advantage of the law completely. But pay your taxes, yes. Oh, well, you're not a true Christian, or you wouldn't want me to pay taxes. We pay our taxes here. We don't even have tax-exempt status. We're not a 501c3 group. The government wants taxes from us. We pay them. You say, well, then you're not courageous. You're not able to fight the government. Friends, you must understand, I do what God tells me to do. Don't you remember the story in the Bible? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And don't you remember when Jesus was going to go into a certain province, he had to pay the man there on the road who took taxes in. It's like a toll road or whatever. And so I think his disciples were shocked that he was the master. Wasn't Jesus God of this world? He was the king of everything. Believe me, the kingdom of God is greater than the kingdom of Israel, and it's greater than the Roman Empire, in fact. Why would he have to pay tribute, taxes, to the government? And there was some measly little tax collector saying, you got to pay us to come through this road. They wanted Jesus to tell a guy, I don't pay taxes. I'm God. I'm king. Jesus paid the tax. But he did it in a very different way, through a miracle. I'm going to let you read that in the Bible for yourself. How he got the money to pay the tax. How he got the money to pay the... He proved that he was God by the way he got the money to pay the tax. Maybe that's the answer for you. You don't know, you can't afford to pay your taxes? Well, maybe if you serve God, God will give you the money. He will make a way, a miracle for you to be able to pay your tax. That's the way God works. Boy, they had no question about him being God after that. If he'd have said, okay, search your purses, let's get out the money to pay this tax. But he didn't do that. There's a specific way that Jesus did it. I think I'll give a sermon someday on that. Folks, we do need your help in this ministry. We've been here for, I don't know, 28 years. 28 years. I've been sitting in this particular chair for about 16 years, right here in this broadcast studio. Jerry's over there. I don't know how long you've been with me, Jerry. You may have talked to him on the phone when you ordered something, but Jerry's been with us many years. He's our broadcast engineer, Jerry Barrett, and we're here to serve you. Now, let me explain this to you. I work for God, and I work for you. I really have two bosses. I work for God, and then I work for you. That's the way Jesus says to do things, you know. First, you love God with all of your heart and soul. Then you love your neighbor as yourself. And I do love you, folks. I really do. I love each of you. And you mean a lot to us. You're more to this ministry than just the money to pay our bills. See, I believe your prayers work wonders. I believe your prayers change things. I believe you're going to accomplish miracles through this ministry, and you're already accomplishing them. Now, I'd like to tell you something that happened this last week that has affected my life somewhat. My mother passed away. My mother wanted to be with Jesus. And, you know, I was torn. I went to the funeral last week, and there was my extended family, and my mother was there. My mother was 96 years of age. Actually, 96 years young. 96 years young. I never knew anyone who didn't love my mother. You had to love her. She was always of a good mood. She would always make you feel good. And she always defended the Bible. And we would send people to her when they were depressed or feeling bad or whatever. She'd pep them up. And my mother knew she belonged to Jesus. She could not wait to go. You see, I've lost a brother and a sister along the way. Then I lost my dad. And my mom would often tell me, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can see Troy and Shirley and your dad. And she always wanted me to come visit her. When are you going to come see me again, Tex? Well, Mom, I was just there last week. Well, you can come again, she'd say. Well, Mom, I can't drive, 250 miles, 500 miles, really round trip every week. I mean, oh, yes, you can, she'd say. And she'd laugh big. She knew it was a little unreasonable, but she'd have fun with it. She laughed. She enjoyed life so much. She listened to Bible programs all day long. Why, she even listened to my tapes sometime. She even listened to Tex Mars. Well, I'm going to miss my mother. She was a sweet soul. I didn't know whether it was a funeral and I had to feel sorry because I felt so bad, or if it was a celebration. I had to speak there at the funeral, and I actually said that I think this is we're here to celebrate. The Bible says the angels celebrate when a child of God dies. They have a party for them in heaven. I suspect my mother's having a party. She's enjoying herself in heaven. But those of you who did find out about it, we haven't even put it online or let people know about it. If you want to give a contribution or a donation in my mother's name, her name was Josephine, 96 years young, and she was smart. She was smart. She had a third grade education. She went about the third grade, but boy, was she ever smart. The smartest thing she ever did was believe in Jesus. And she said, to all of her kids that didn't believe in Jesus, she said, I'm holding on. I'm holding on. God told me he was going to give me every one of my children. And, gradually everyone came to Jesus. Every one of them. Isn't that amazing? Had five brothers and sisters. We all slowly came to Jesus. One or the others may have been a little bit more reluctant or more, randy or I don't know what you'd call it or something. But we eventually came to Jesus. That's because my mother prayed for us. Friend, you cannot defeat a mother who prays for her children. Well, so my mother's with Jesus, and I will tell you something. I'm going to work to make my mother and Jesus happy and what this ministry does. So if you want to put your money in a place that will really give you benefits in heaven, you'll collect treasures in heaven, please consider Power of Prophecy Ministries. All right, we're going to go to our program now. Hey, Vladimir Putin over in Russia had his legislature, they call it the Duma, pass a new law. It bans abortion advertising. Wow. You can't advertise abortions anymore in Russia. Putin says the Russian population is not growing. It's declining. Can you believe that? The population of Russia is declining. It's because of abortions. The killing of babies. So now they don't let them advertise abortions. Good for him. But of course, Obama says he's a horrible person because he's a Christian. Meanwhile, folks, they're coming up with Osama bin Laden's all the time. There's new Osama bin Laden's. I was just reading about ISIS leader. His name is al-Baghdadi. And the Israelis announced that he had died in one of their hospitals. Well, how can that be? How can the leader of ISIS be in an Israeli hospital? Well, you've got to understand, ISIS works for Israel. They don't attack Israel. Think about ISIS, this Muslim caliphate growing like a cancer in the Middle East, and they're cutting off the heads of Christians and so forth, and they're bombing ancient monuments. And they're doing terrible things as Muslims, are they not? and they've already taken almost the entire country of Iraq, and they've taken much of Syria. They're knocking on the door of Damascus in Syria, but they don't bother the Jews. Think about that. Think about, why don't the Muslims, the caliphate, ISIS, why don't they attack the Jews? They're right next door. They're within a few miles of Jerusalem. Why, surely they're anti-Jewish, aren't they? Well, no, they're not. I'm told by insiders and intelligence that al-Baghdadi was a Jew. How can he be leader of ISIS and be a Jew? He's a phony terrorist leader. I was reading an article by Gordon Duff. Gordon Duff runs the website called Veterans Today. Well, you have to get on that website. It's interesting. Gordon Duff wrote an article that says, the new Al-Qaeda leader may be Israeli. Phony terrorist leader is branded the voice of Israel. Wait, hold it. What did I just say? A phony terrorist leader is branded the voice of Israel. His name is Adnan Shrukjuma. He came from Brooklyn, New York, and Miami Beach. But Dove says his real name could be Levine or Goldstein. Well, an FBI agent, Brian LeBlanc, in an exclusive interview with the Associated Press, said that actually Adnan Shrukjuma is a Jew. But the Jews call him the new Osama bin Laden. And by the way, FBI agent LeBlanc comes up with a new name. You know, they now they brand their leaders. They brand their leaders. They say that Osama bin Laden was branded. Remember Osama bin Laden? They blamed him for 9/11, but they had not a single shred of proof. And the FBI never had Osama bin Laden's picture on their top 10 wanted list. Did you know that? He never made the FBI's most wanted list because the FBI said they had no evidence that he perpetrated 9/11. Oh, surely he did. Well, evidently this Adnan Shrukjuma is the next patsy. Osama bin Laden, you see, was a patsy. Osama bin Laden worked for the CIA. He was just a patsy. Well, now the FBI says that he's the king of Al-Qaeda. But then people say that Al-Qaeda never existed. Never did, never would, never will. What? Al-Qaeda? Wasn't that a worldwide terrorist organization? Did you know that even George W. Bush quit mentioning Al-Qaeda in his final years in office? And guess what? Barack Obama never mentions Al-Qaeda. Do you have anybody that tells you about Al-Qaeda? Oh, they might tell you about ISIS or ISIL. It's because Al-Qaeda lost its brand. It was branded the World Terrorist Group. It never existed. Boy, they lied to us, don't they? They lied to us. And the box cutters in 9/11, a made-up story. Well, Gordon Duff says they'll come up with a new leader. They'll brand some new guy. They'll call him head of al-Nusra or not, you know, some organization they created out of thin air. And they make us hate them. In the book 1984, there was a two-minute hate period every day when everybody got it out of their system. For 2 minutes on the clock, everybody got out of their seat and jumped up and began just to scream in rage. Arr! They had the hate period. And I thought about that. That's what we were taught to do. Remember Khomeini, the head of Iran? Everybody hated him. Arr! For about 2 minutes and it was over. Osama bin Laden? Everybody hated him. But after 2 minutes, it was over. Al-Baghdadi? He didn't even last, but maybe 30 seconds. He was branded, but it didn't work too good. So they went ahead and killed him. Of course, he never really existed, so it didn't take much to kill him. Now they got this new guy. Let me tell you his name again now. Adnan Shukrajuma. But Adnan, he'll be dead before long. You know, these fake terrorists, well, terrorism isn't what it used to be, is it, folks? Just don't seem to last as long. Hey, in Morocco, it's a country where the Pope visited. And when the Pope was there, it was Pope John Paul II, by the way, who's now passed away. The Pope kissed the Quran. You see, a Muslim imam met with the Pope, the head Muslim imam of Morocco, a country in northern Africa. And it's a Muslim country, and the Pope met with him. And for the press, they held up a copy of the Quran. And the Pope took the book out of the Muslim imam's hands, and he kissed it. And that was supposed to show the Pope's, you know, giving proper respect and credit to the Muslim Bible, the Quran. It was a lovely moment, wasn't it? I mean, it was a great moment for history. I think I put that picture in one of my books, didn't I? Showing the Pope kissing the Quran. Well, hey, here's what happened. According to Al Arabiya News, a Morocco girl who was raped by a man. After she was raped, she went to the police and all and so forth and said she was raped. And they went and arrested the guy, and come to find out he admitted that he had raped her. What was his punishment? Well, the court said he had to marry her. You raped her, now you have to marry her. That sounds proper, doesn't it? Think about that. Here in America, a man rapes a girl, a young girl, and he has to marry her, right? No. No. He goes to prison if he rapes her. Forced rape. This Moroccan girl killed herself. They say that hundreds of Muslim girls across the world kill themselves every year rather than, when faced with a choice of marrying their rapist, they choose to die. Well, this young girl, being raped in a horrible way, was ordered by the judge to marry the man who raped her. 16 years old. Rather than marry the guy, she instead killed herself. Her family said that's okay. By killing herself, she restored her honor. You know, this is so unlike Christianity. This poor girl, traumatized by the painful experience of being raped, Amina is her name, she decided to end her life by consuming rat poison. Boy. Now, this is supposed to safeguard the honor of girls who are raped. And the Moroccan penal code exempts a rapist from punishment if he agrees to marry his victim. That's some sick stuff, folks. That's some sick stuff. Well, here's somebody who wrote to me from a Pentecostal church. Dear Tex, you've exposed a false TV evangelist on your countless videos and radio broadcasts, but I wanted to tell you my experience. I'm beginning to wonder about their false tongues and gifts. Many are leading double lives. I was at a Pentecostal church, he writes, a few weeks ago, and aside from witnessing some shaking and jerking movements, I was startled to hear a woman falling into fits of laughter as the church service was coming to a close. But what she was putting out was not ordinary laughter. It was a loud, witchy, cackling like laughter, similar to the Wicked Witch in The Wizard of Oz. She was holding on to another woman as she would laugh. Her eyes would roll back, and she would fall backwards. And the woman she was holding on to would hoist her back up, and this process would be repeated over and over. It was literally like witnessing a circus sideshow. I was astonished that I seemed to be the only one there to able to discern this was not of God. Think of that. I attended a service a few weeks later and noted this same woman was among a few other adults who escorted children to another room for Sunday school. She then laid her hands on those kids to impart false spirits. Wow. I got to know this woman and found out she was very bossy and domineering. And there's no telling her anything unless you want to receive a rebuke. And I've also witnessed her manifesting shaking and jerking movements at different times. This witchy cackling laughter was a brand new spectacle. And then this woman asked me, are there any legitimate TV evangelists left? That is the question. Well, it's a good question. It's a good question. Hey, on the head, the front cover of Bloomberg Businessweek magazine, it says, this entire country is about to be wiped out by climate change. Climate change is going to wipe out the world. It's going to start with America, says Bloomberg. Think about that. The Pope says it's true. The Pope says climate change is here. He put out an encyclical. He's ordered his bishops to warn everybody, not of sin, not of homosexuality, but they've been warned about climate change. Now, every year we're told that maybe next year is going to be the year of climate change. In fact, remember when they had Hurricane Rita and Hurricane Katrina down here in Texas, Louisiana? And the weather expert said, this is a trend. Hurricanes are caused by global warming. That's what they said. Hurricanes are caused by global warming. And now we're going to have 3 or 4 every year, and they're going to be horrible. In fact, we could have 5, 6, 7 hurricanes every year. Hurricanes as terrible and severe as Katrina, in which the whole city practically of New Orleans was inundated with water. Or Hurricane Rita, which traveled on land and, boy, wreaked horrible damage. And that's what you can expect because we have global warming. That was 10 years ago. And guess how many hurricanes we've had in the last 10 years? Let me tell you, my friends, here's how many. Zero. They told us you're going to have more and more hurricanes because of global warming. But in 10 years, we haven't had one hurricane. A few tropical storms, but no hurricanes. In 10 years, not one hurricane. Global warming, my eye. It's a silly, stupid thing. For 19 straight years, we've had global cooling. Global cooling. They said, well, that's just a pause. Global warming will return. Oh, boy. Now, why do people believe it? Because, listen to this, folks, 6 Jewish companies control 96% of the world's media. Did you hear what I just told you? This is from the Times of Israel newspaper. 6 Jewish companies control 96% of the world's media. The Times of Israel says, quote, let's be honest with ourselves here, fellow Jews. We do control the media. Hollywood is rife with actors, directors, and writers who are Jewish. Did you know that all 8 major film studios are run by Jews? Jews do control the media. This was the Times of Israel. From the Los Angeles Times. How Jewish is Hollywood? In an article about Joel Steen, he says, we own the media. But every time somebody says the Jews control the media, the Jews say, oh, no, you're an anti-Semite. But Joel Stein, who is Jewish, says, it's true. Why shouldn't we be proud of it? We run the media. We control it. It's ours. And what do they tell you? Global warming is reality. They control us. Well, it's been great being with you today. And my prayer is that you'll return next week as we continue to discover the power of prophecy.